Let's go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 7. Last week we saw that God moved from the sequences of the book of Ezekiel are all the warnings of judgment for the nation of Israel for all their iniquity. Then God shifts to all the judgments on the surrounding nations for their glee in seeing the judgment come upon Israel. Then we saw another shift last week, chapters 33 to 35, where then God says, the ministry of the watchman is to warn people of judgment coming. And then woe to the shepherds that are not preparing the people to hear the word of God and have caused the sheep to be scattered. And because there's no real, true, earthly shepherds of God's people, God's going to bring his own shepherd. His name is Jesus. Woe to the shepherds that don't point people to my plan, which is Jesus. And because you're all going to fail in that, I'm going to bring my real shepherd, and he's going to shepherd forever. Then there was one final chapter of judgment on what is today Jordan, on Edom. And I think that some of this judgment pertains to the last of the last days. Then, today we're going to get into Ezekiel 36, 37. 36 is land of Israel, prepare for the Jews to come back in the last days. Chapter 37 is now that the land has been told to prepare, the Jews are coming back into the land in the last days. Then chapter 38 is after they've been brought back into the land in the last days, an army of several nations is going to come against Israel to destroy her. Chapter 38 and 39 then says, but they don't succeed, God destroys them instead. And then the rest of the book of Ezekiel is the establishment of the kingdom age, where there's a new temple where the Messiah reigns and everything else, and the sacrificial system starts again. So we're at the very end of prophecy. So, and actually today, when we get into chapter 36, 37, next week 38, 39, we're talking about things that are happening right now in our lifetime and soon to happen. You know, obviously the war hasn't happened yet that's talked about in Ezekiel 38, 39. But all the nations are in place for that war to happen. In fact, there was another news item today, because one of the nations that joins with Russia, who's one of the players in this coming war, is Libya. And, you know, it's in our terminology, it's Libya, it's Kut in the Hebrew. Today, the news is that Putin was just there, signed another multi-billion dollar deal with Libya. So every all the players are totally ready except for Turkey, but Turkey, as we've said many times, is slowly shifting into the Islamic fold, into the Russian sphere of influence, and as soon as that is fulfilled, which could happen overnight. I mean, the whole nation could say, yes, let's go kill the Jews with the Russians and the Libyans and the Iranians. That could happen at any moment. Ezekiel 38, 39 could be fulfilled literally in our lifetime, literally, before we get many more gray hairs, or some of you even start your gray hairs, but all that could happen. So let's look at chapter 35, verse 7, and a few verses here. This is the destruction of Jordan, what is modern-day southern Jordan, and I do believe this is not just from something that happened way back when, you know, when Israel was judged by the Babylonians, and then God talks about the judgment of the surrounding nations by Babylon. I think this is a specific judgment that's going to come upon the nation of Jordan as a result of what they tried to do to destroy Israel in the last days. So it says in Ezekiel 35, verse 7, thus I will make Mount Seir, which is southern Jordan, a Petra area, most desolate and cut off from it, the one who leaves and the one who returns, and I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your city shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, and this is so important, it's in the news every day, these two nations, which is really Israel and Judah, because there was the two, at the time of Ezekiel, Israel had been Israel and Judah. Because you're saying, I'm going to take that land that God threw out of the land. Because first Israel was kicked out of land, 10 tribes of Israel were kicked out of land, then Judah was kicked out of land by the Babylonians, and the Jordanians looked at it, and they were also all kicked out, in 70 AD. These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them. Although the Lord was there, the Lord's people were there, and he was there in their midst. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, against the Jews and the Israeli nation, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. And so there is a judgment upon the people of the surrounding nations who say, we're going to take their land. It's just all over the Bible. It's not just here. It's in the news today. All these nations are saying, we're going to take the land of Israel. And news again this week, they're going to cease to exist, be wiped off the map, etc., etc. And so God says he sees that and he's going to deal with it. So we have to remember when this next chapter is happening that Ezekiel is prophesying from Babylon. Israel has been taken captive by Babylon. And now God is speaking to Ezekiel about a return, the people returning to the land of Israel. Now we have to think, okay, Ezekiel's writing this some 60 years later, 50 years later, actually more like 40 years later, because it started earlier, about 40 years later, Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, defeats the king of Babylon, and he makes a decree for the Jews to return. Now some Jews would have said, well, okay, chapter 36 is us returning to land under Zerubbabel, back in, you know, the 540s BCs. It's not. And we're going to see that as we're going through here. So some of them could have been confused to think, okay, we're going to come back in the land according to Ezekiel 36, 37. Then there's going to be this war of Ezekiel 38, 39. And then the kingdom is going to come. And I'm sure there were Jews in the time of Jesus who were thinking Ezekiel 36, 37 was them returning in the land under Cyrus. You know, Cyrus allowing them to. Okay, now we're in the land for hundreds of years. And now the Romans are getting ready to crush us. Well, we'll say the Romans are this Push and Kut and Libya and Ethiopia and Iran. We'll just switch everything. It's them. And God's going to destroy them and he's going to set up the kingdom. No, because it doesn't fit. Does everybody see what I'm trying to say here? They would have been hoping that this is the return. This is the war. This is going to be God setting up his kingdom. Even though there was nothing of the sort in the prophecy that we're going to see. And then they would have said, but wait a second, if this is not it, then that means we have to be kicked out again, and we have to come back again, and we're going to have all these nations be against us. We don't want to leave. Well, how can we get kicked out again? Does everybody follow that? So it would have been so troubling for them, but here's the lesson learned for us. If it doesn't perfectly fit, it's not fitting. When something isn't perfectly coming to fit for the fulfillment of prophecy, then we have to not try and make it fit. Because it will happen exactly like it says it's going to happen. And people before Israel was a nation in the 1700s, 1800s or wherever, they should have been able to say, for that to physically happen, Israel has to come back in the nation. And people would have said, you can't think that, that's impossible. It's not impossible if God's word has said it's going to happen. And see, there was a lot of people saying, that's impossible, so the church must have replaced Israel. All these verses are now the church. And when we're going through here, I'm going to show you how impossible it is to think that the church is replacing these promises to Israel. It just can't happen. And yet, replacement theology is prevalent in most of Christendom today. That Israel's cast off, these verses don't have anything to do with them, and it's all been replaced by the church. It doesn't fit. We can't do it. We should learn from the past. We can't do it. So Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they, these other nations, made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. Edom is what we were just talking about in the previous chapter, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Now, before the Jews returned to the land, who was living in the land? Well, for one, Jews were there. They've always been there. But Arabs pretty much were the predominant people in the land. But were they voluminous in the land? Were there large populations, large cities? Was it growing and was the place fertile? No, it was a desolate wasteland, just like the prophecy says. The prophecy is saying, when I bring the Jews back in, the land will be desolate. How do we know it was desolate? Do you know one of the easiest ways to know how it was desolate? Does anybody know? You ever heard of Mark Twain? Shortly after the Civil War, he decided to go on a world cruise and write about places in the world. And he decided to go. He went all over Europe and he went down into the Middle East. And he wrote this voluminous book called The Innocents Abroad by Mark Twain. And you can write that down in your notes. Innocents Abroad. You can Google that. Mark Twain, Innocents Abroad. You can Google that on your computer. And Virginia Tech University, they've posted on the website, you know, his copyright's expired. Because this is turn of the century. This is around 1900, a little bit before 1900. Let me just read just three little paragraphs that come out of his book as he's traveling through the land of Israel. And by the way, he had a heart for the Jewish people. He had very clear understanding of scriptures. He quotes scripture, he quotes a scripture in his writing. And actually, many people in that generation knew the Bible. I mean, everybody knew the Bible. In fact, the public school systems used the Bible to educate people. Everybody got educated with the Bible. This is what he says. We could not stop to rest 2 or 3 hours out from our camp, of course. Albeit the brook was beside us. So we went on an hour longer. We saw water then, but nowhere in all the waste around was there a foot of shade, and we were scorched to death. So they're traveling along a water source, but as they look around, there's not a single place for shade. No trees in the land. In fact, when the Jews did return to the land, millions and millions of trees have been planted. The place had been completely denuded of all trees. There was nothing there. And Mark Twain was just amazed that, you know, he's traveling in the summer, there's no place to get shade. And you don't know how nice it is to find shade when you're in a really hot place and there's just no shade to be had because all the trees have been cut down. Here's another paragraph. Like unto the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, you know, quoting from a Bible, nothing in the Bible is more beautiful than that. And, you know, nothing like a shadow, nothing more beautiful than that. And surely there is no place we have wandered to that is able to give it such touching expression as this blistering, naked, treeless land. You know, the people write, and the Bible writes about the beauty of just having a shadow, and there's no place to find it. Stirring scenes like these occur in this valley no more. There is not a solitary village throughout its whole extent, not for 30 miles in either direction. There are two or three small clusters of Bedouin tents, but not a single permanent habitation. One may ride 10 miles hereabouts and not see 10 human beings. To this region, one of the prophecies is applied. And then he quotes Leviticus 26, 32 and 33. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Basically, Mark Twain said, as he's traveling through the land, you know what? That verse came true. This place is absolutely desolate. Then he writes, it is 7 in the morning, and as we are in the country, The grass ought to be sparkling with dew, and flowers enriching the air with their fragrance, and the birds singing in the trees. But alas, there is no dew here, nor flowers, nor birds, nor trees. There is a plain and an unshaded lake, and beyond them some barren mountains. The tents are tumbling, the Arabs are quarreling like dogs and cats as usual. Now, if you Google Mark Twain talking on Israel, there's this one site that just, you know, just apologizes for his stereotyping, which, you know, for apologize for him telling the truth. We traversed some miles of desolate, this is the last one. We traversed some miles of desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse wherein we saw only three persons, Arabs, with nothing on but a long coarse shirt. As he went through the land of Israel, and he had also previously talked about, you know, I had this vision that Israel was this huge country, but it's not. It's just this dinky place, and he compares it to the size of Missouri, and he talks about its desolation and no trees, and the ground is fertile, but there's just weeds and nobody to take care of it. Just like Ezekiel was told. That when the Jews leave the land, when God disciplines the Jews, he also causes the land to go into desolation. And then he says, okay, land, it's time. You kicked out the people. You know, I used the land to kick them out along with the nations because of the sin of their going after idols, just like Leviticus had promised would occur. But now my judgment for them is over. Why? Because the nations are saying, look at those Jews scattered all over the nations of the world. Look at their land. It's nothing. It's desolate. They'll never be back in the land. Where is their God? That's exactly what the world was saying. That's what the Bible prophesied they would say. And God said, and it's because they say that, I'm going to tell the land to get ready to bring them back. And in chapter 37, and you're coming back. And what's happened? They've come back. Just like Ezekiel prophesied 3,500 years ago, or 2,500 years ago. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 5, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy. There's that word jealousy again. God is jealous for his people, his name, his promises to his people, against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. And it was mostly the Jordanian Arabs who had come into the land, and actually it wasn't even Jordan at the time. It was called Transjordan. I mean, the history is really amazing, and we've got it posted on our website. You can ask for it. The true history of how the nation was formed. If you ask me, we'll get you the documentation. Who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy, verse 6, concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken of my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. People are talking bad about you, land. They're saying bad things about you, Israel, land of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. The nations around you will be desolate. The nations around you won't be able to provide. The land will not provide for the people. The land will be barren. The land will be judged. Because these nations are saying the land of Israel is judged. And certainly when this coming war of Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83 happens, these surrounding nations are going to literally be decimated. And because they were saying, we want Israel for us, God's going to use Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 to say, nope, you don't get it. And there will be great judgment about these surrounding nations. But you, O mountains of Israel, verse 8, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Do you know where Europe gets most of its citrus fruit today? Israel. In fact, it's the greatest exporter of food in that entire area, into Europe. Israel is just plentiful. They have literally made the desert flourish. During our trip to Israel, talking about the benefits of the Oslo Peace Accords as we're looking down in the Jordan Valley, that see that? That's a Jordanian village down there. And one of the benefits is they actually really did get together with the Jews, and they said, Jews, how do you make desert sand grow? And the Israelis were sharing it with them, and you know, some of the Jordanians, some of the Arabs have actually said, okay, instead of just trying to kill Jews, we'll get some of their smarts and learn how to make the desert grow. They couldn't, for years, hundreds of years, they've lived in the land thinking the land was waste. The Jews came and blows up with food. So some have been successful, but you know, the Gaza, when Israel pulled out of the Gaza, they had plentiful food. Massive amounts of food were being grown by the Jews in the deserts of Gaza, in greenhouses. When the Jews moved out, the Arabs, in all their great wisdom, destroyed most of them. Destroyed most of the greenhouses. But there was a couple of them that they kept, and they said, you know, okay, we're going to grow in here. We know how to do it. Because the Arab laborers helped the Jews do the greenhouses. So the Arab laborers knew how the Jews were doing it. They tried to do it, but all of a sudden bugs and everything were in that weren't happening before, and they can't grow the crops the Jews were growing. So it's not just them knowing how, which God gave them. God gave the Jews the knowledge for how to cause the land to flourish, like he prophesied they would, but there's also God himself is intervening to make it happen. The first time I went to Israel, I went to a community in the valley of the Sea of Galilee, below sea level, very, very dry. And we went into their greenhouse flourishing with these flowers, these roses and stuff, that were growing in no dirt. They had done this new technology of how to grow these flowers. There was dirt, but it wasn't in the dirt. It was like these mats that were growing these flowers and being exported. And this guy was a postman in France. And he just God gave him some ideas about how to do things with the way the soil was and the amount of water that was necessary. And we go into this place and it's just full of these flowers that were there. And so it all happened just like God said. Therefore, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. I will multiply this stuff. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will shoot forth your branches. I will multiply men upon you. Verse 10, as we've already read, all the house of Israel, all of it, the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. And actually, I didn't read 9. 9 and 10. For indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. Fulfilled since the time of Mark Twain. And millions of trees built, the land tilled, the marshes removed, the malaria gone. All that stuff, since the Jews have been coming back, since really the turn of the, in the 1900s, the turn of the century in the 1900s, is when the Jews almost like some alarm went off, returned to the land of Israel. And they started coming, and then in 1948, nearly 60 years ago, a month from now, 60 years ago, to the day, is today, what's today? 16th, so a little bit less than a month. It's 16th of April, May 14th, 15th, depending on what part of the world you were in at the time, is when Israel officially became a nation 60 years ago, and since then it's been phenomenal what the land has done in fulfillment of Ezekiel. I will multiply, verse 11, upon you, the land, man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young, and I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Did this happen in the days between Babylon and Rome? No. It didn't happen in the days between Babylon and Rome. Is it happening between the return of the Jews after almost 2,000 years from when Rome conquered them until now? Between that time, it didn't happen. It's happened in our life, my lifetime. Some of you guys are too young to be in your lifetime. It's happened in our lifetime. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of their children. The land will not kick out the Jews again. And that's why I have said, there's so many verses. This is one of dozens of verses in the Bible that said this gathering in that's being talked about here, once they come in, the land will never bereave them again to kick them out. which is why we can stand on the Word of God to know none of the threats of the surrounding nations can be fulfilled if the Bible is true. And the Bible is true. So something's got to give in what the plans of the world are. They're going to fail, the plans to get rid of the Jews out of the land. Thus says the Lord God, verse 13, because they say to you, they say to the land of Israel, you devour men and bereave your nation, Jewish nation, it can't mean Christian nation, of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation anymore, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. Now, the land of Israel, I mean, the Jews are in there today. They're sinning against God. They're sinning against God and aborting their children. They're sinning against God and allowing sexual immorality to occur, homosexuality to occur. And by all the scriptures of the law of God, they should be kicked out for that. But God is saying, I'm not going to let the land kick them out this time. So what does that mean? There has to be great revival. And what we're going to see is in Ezekiel 38 and 39, when the war comes to destroy the nation of Israel and the people see God save them, then the whole nation has a massive revival. So what we are seeing right now is they're heading on a course that is going to bring further judgment and kicking them out of the land according to the Word of God. But they're not going to stay on this course. They're going to have a revival when they get spared miraculously by the divine intervention of God. Do you know, we're coming up to the week of Passover in Israel. In fact, I think it's Saturday and Sunday is the beginning of Passover. And you know what the debate in Israel is right now? There's a huge debate over this legal decision that was made that is allowing people that are not religious and orthodox in Israel to go ahead and sell bread with leaven in it. And the religious community of Israel is thinking it's the end of the nation. You cannot sell leavened bread during Passover. We're losing our roots. In America, it would be like, you know, doing something just, you know, just ridiculous. All the things we do against Jesus. But for them, it's like, no, we're going to lose our identity. If we have leavened bread during Passover, what are we going to do? But see, the court decision was made. Stores are being allowed to do it. I'm sure the religious Jews will probably riot on some of those stores as soon as they do get to Passover. There will probably be some violence that happens this week associated with that because the nation is saying we must adhere to God's law. But the seculars are winning, and they're starting to send the nation that way. But based on the authority of the Word of God, that is going to come to an abrupt end. When we see the outpouring of the Spirit of God, according to Ezekiel 39, which is when they see God save them. And like when Moses parted the Red Sea. And they're going to have a massive, massive revival. Yeah. Yep. Okay. No, and this is a good point. Their first step is to go back to Orthodox Judaism. They will not be going right to Jesus. They're going to be stopping being secular, mostly a secular country. They will go back into wanting to fulfill the law. And they'll be blinded. And the Bible says they're going to embrace the Antichrist. They're going to see such a deliverance of God. They're going to look around, all their enemies are dead, and they're going to just go, oh God, you saved us. And then there's going to be a man that rises to power and say, and not only that, we're going to let you build your temple, and we're going to give you a peace treaty with all the remaining nations of the world. You get to be here, you get to have your temple, you get to worship again just like you wanted to. And they're going to say, certainly he's the Messiah that was promised by God. And for 3.5 years, that deception will be going. But they'll have revival, and they'll go back to temple worship, and then 3.5 years into that, the Antichrist then goes into the temple and says, you know what? Now I'm God, and you bow to me, and you take my name, and then the Jews will realize, boy, did we make a mistake. And then according to the teachings of Jesus, he will have warned them, you better leave town right then and flee into the wilderness. And the wilderness that they're going to is where? Southern Jordan, Edom, Mount Seir. And see, and that's why I think that the previous chapter, 35, is to Mount Seir, because that's where they are. And what's the Antichrist doing in the last days? He's trying to annihilate all the Jews, not just the ones that stayed behind in Israel, because they didn't listen to Jesus, but he's going to try and destroy the Jews that are in Mount Seir, that are being hidden in the wilderness where God told them. And that's why I think chapter 35 is addressing the people that were there when Jesus returns and he annihilates them and destroys the invading armies that were trying to wipe out the Jews that went to the wilderness of the Mount Seir area. But that's God's plan, is to cause the revival to go in that step. First back to orthodoxy and then to Jesus. Because then when Jesus returns, then they go, ah! And they will weep and they will wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. The ones that survive that tribulation period will then universally, every one of them that's alive, according to the scriptures, the way I read it, every one of them is going to see Jesus. When Jesus returns, the ones that were still alive. Verse 16, I think that's where we're at. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds, as they are today. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols, with which they had defiled it, as they are doing today. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and according to their deeds, which again happened in 70 AD when they did reject the Messiah. They were worshiping idols, having an appearance of orthodox worship to the law of God, but really corrupted with all the Roman issues, as we know from the New Testament teaching. And so God cast them out again. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When the nations said of them, God's people, the Jews, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Now, have people said that throughout the centuries since 70 AD? Absolutely. Like, look at these Jews. Supposedly they serve the one and true and living God, but they don't have a country, and they're never going to get it again. And so their Bible's a bunch of garbage. Their God's a bunch of garbage. That's what the nations were saying. But I had concern for my holy name, verse 21, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I am not bringing you back in the land of Israel because all of you Jews scattered through all the nations of the world have all of a sudden repented, turned away from your wicked ways, don't bow to any idols, don't adopt the religious practices of the nations around you. I'm not doing it because of that. I'm doing it because they're saying, I can't fulfill my promises to you, my Jewish people, my promised people. Now, can we fit the church into here, by the way? Now, the church cannot fit into these verses. Can we fit the return under Zerubbabel, dictated by Cyrus? Were they cast to all the nations of the world? No, they weren't cast to all the nations of the world. They were taken captive by Babylon. The people that returned the land were from Babylon. See, it has to have been this ingathering, because it was this return of the Jews that came from all the nations of the world. And verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. How was he hallowed? Because on May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation in one day, as the last chapter of Isaiah prophesied. And the Arab nations had promised the entire world, don't really worry about it, the day they turn into a nation, we're going to wipe them off the map with our combined five Arab armies that attacked Israel on that same day they became a nation. And actually, the Brits, when they left, the Brits had the attitude of, bye-bye, see you Jews, we know the Arabs are going to clean you out. And as far as the Brits were concerned, they wanted it to happen because they knew oil was explored and found. They knew the Arabs had it. They knew that Israel would be a pain in the neck the whole time. They couldn't believe that our President Truman had voted for the partition of Palestine to the Jewish people. They were abhorred by that. Our State Department couldn't believe our president did it either. It was a miracle of God that it happened. And it was a miracle of God that that nation lasted one day after it had become a nation in one day. And not only has it lasted one day, it's lasted 60 years. And the Arabs are trying to undo that. Even as we speak, they are planning it. By the way, Israel today, for the third time in history, the first being the first Gulf War, the second being the second Gulf War, now for the third time, we have allowed, our military has allowed the Israeli Defense Forces to tap into our missile launch early warning system. Why? Because everybody's believing that imminently a missile war is going to be starting in the Middle East. And we are allowing Israel to tap in to our missile defense system so that they have all the intel they need for launching their anti-ballistic missiles to be able to take out these incomings from Iran and from Syria to help save some of their population on what they anticipate is tens of thousands dead when the buttons do push. And Iran this week said, we know that you're planning on launching on us. When we get firm intelligence that it's happening, we're going to preempt it. And, so it's, again, God says, I'm going to be hallowed in the nations before their eyes, for I am going to take you from among the nations, gather you, bring you into your own land, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. He will ultimately cleanse them of all their iniquity at the coming of the Messiah, the true Messiah, Jesus. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That is going to happen. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Since they've been back in the land, there has been no famine. There has been export, as I said before. And I would say that based on this verse, they will never famine in the land again. Even though they're going to go through the hardship of this war, does deal with the Jews being hit and the glory of Jacob wanes, that they will not have death, massive death through famine as it happened in the past. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Again, you're not holy. People say, God doesn't care about the Jews. They're unholy. They haven't even come to God. God says right here, I don't care that you didn't come to me. I don't care that you didn't believe in Jesus. I'm not doing this because of you, because you're spiritual. I'm doing it because of my promises that I made to you. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt, the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by, fulfilled to this day, and now in this day fulfilled. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. You know, when I was first studying this, and you had, you know, back before internet versions, I had the Encyclopedia Britannica. And you know what it said? Since Israel has become a nation, millions of trees have been planted, the marshes have been filled in, malaria is gone. Israel has become like the Garden of Eden. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, and I bet you the people that wrote that weren't thinking, I think I'm going to fulfill Ezekiel chapter 36 and write this into the Bible, or write this into the encyclopedia. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around, you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places, planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me and do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so it has happened. Just like God said. And in fact, one of the British officers who was a lover of God, a lover of the Bible, a lover of God's people, the Jews, he said, my nation is going to abandon you. We are not giving you weapons. We are allowing the Arabs to accumulate weapons. And I am here and I'm going to help you learn how to fight, because the war is coming, but God is going to give you victory. And besides that, you guys need to start making children. You guys are going to be in this land. You're going to be plenty. You need to realize God's going to preserve you. He's going to not let these Arabs conquer you. And you need to be full and be filled and multiply the land in accordance with your own prophets. And they did so. And they took his advice. And some people attribute his training that he did in the last days before his country said, get out of here. And he was reprimanded. He was banished from his normal military progression. They banished him because they knew he helped the Jews prepare for what God was promising to do. So God makes the promises, but he uses people. He makes the promises that in the last day his word is going to go out through the land and it's going to accomplish what he's purposed it to do. But he uses us. He uses us to do that. As vessels of his, using the Gideons, using you, everything else he's doing. So it is God that does it, but let him work through us to his glory. And all this happened by a lot of human sweat, but it was human sweat of rebuilding the land, planting trees, that was inspired by God saying, I feel like doing this. We're going to go to the land. We're going to clean up the marshes. We're going to plant trees. And the work of learning how to till the ground, and it's, you can look from a satellite image down on Israel and you can almost see its boundaries by the green that's there. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we stand in awe at your power and your greatness, that you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, have promised your people a future and a hope. And although they look around and they see such peril all around them and threats, we know that, God, you hear those threats too, and that you have brought your people back into the land to fulfill these last days prophecy so that the nations might know that you alone are God. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for grafting us into that tree, the olive tree of your people, and that you could, that we could see Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful and able to keep us holy, to walk us boldly into the land. He is a mighty warrior who rules in mercy. His name is worthy of all of our praise. Our God is faithful and able to keep us holy, to walk us boldly into the land. He is a mighty warrior who rules in mercy. His name is worthy of all of our praise. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, his kingdom of love we decree. Let all of creation rise up and adore him and sing with the shout, we're redeemed. Our God is faithful and able to keep us holy, to walk us boldly into the land. He is a mighty warrior who rules in mercy. His name is worthy of all of our praise. Amen. Someday we'll get to go to that land too and serve Jesus for eternity. Can't wait. Lord, keep you guys. Again, just leave the chairs.